And turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Genesis chapter 3. And if you were here last Sunday, you'll know we're in Genesis again. We were there last Sunday. We're back here today as well. Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to start our reading in verse 6. Amen. I was driving to church this morning, and as usual on a Sunday morning, have a full car of young people bringing them. But as we were driving to church, we were talking about Christmas and Easter, and I want to remind this church before, as you know, we're just starting to get into that sort of season now, but I want to remind the church that the world has lost its way when it comes to Christmas and Easter. I don't know, even it's not even any resemblance of what it's meant to be about. Easter was about the death of Jesus on the cross for us, for our sins. And Christmas is about the birth of Jesus, who came to lay his life down for us. And so more than any time in the year, right now, while the world is so far away from what it means, what Christmas means and what Easter means, we as Christians need to speak up about Jesus. Amen? And to make a clear line. Because if there's anybody in Canberra, if there's anybody in Australia that should be doing Christmas right, it's the church. Amen? Praise God. So I just want to remind everybody, I might remind you again as we go through, but we're Christians. We're followers of Jesus. We're worshipers of Jesus. And so when all of the conversation comes up, let's remind people, you do remember that Christmas has nothing to do with Santa Claus. You do remember it's all about Jesus, don't you? Amen. Everybody say it's all about Jesus. Praise God. Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Everyone say the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof. The Bible says that it was fruit. It doesn't say she took an apple. It was fruit. It could have been any type of fruit. Could have been a pineapple. Just doesn't, we don't fathom that, do we? Because we're so stuck that it was an apple. Could have been a watermelon. But the Bible says that she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And she gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And so what did they do? They tried to cover their nakedness the way they thought best to cover their nakedness. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made aprons and made themselves aprons. Do you think God was going to be happy with a little bikini fig leaf bikini? No. Or a little apron? No. God clothed them properly. And there's a message there for us as Christians as well. Since when have fig leaves ever been enough to cover ourselves? And the Bible says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said, where art thou? Everybody say, where are you? God walked in the garden. He called out to Adam, who was hiding in the trees, and he said, where art thou? Now, you don't have to turn there. It's going to be on the screen, Jeremiah 23 and verse 24. The Bible says, can any hide himself in secret places? Can anybody hide themselves in a secret place? The Lord says that I shall not see him. Can anybody hide from me that I can't see them, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? And so last week we talked about the first question. Today we're going to talk about the second question. I want to talk on this title, where art thou? Where art thou? Turn to your neighbor and say, where art thou? And then say it in modern day, say, where are you? Praise God. Now, I know this picture looks a little bit scary, but when I was looking for a picture of somebody hiding, I could only get pictures of children hiding. And this is about the best one I could get, a man trying to hide. But let's pray and ask God to speak to us as we open His Word today. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your grace. Lord God, I pray that You would do a work in this place. Right now, as we pray and prepare to receive Your Word, oh God, let our hearts be soft and receptive to Your Word today. We'll give You all the praise and all the glory, and everybody say in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We read of the prophet Jeremiah speaking of something that is so obvious to us. He said, who can hide from God? I mean, do you really, the prophet Jeremiah said, as the Lord was speaking through him, do you really think that you can hide from God? Because God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, which means everywhere present. He is all-knowing. That means He's omniscient, He's omnipotent, He's all-powerful, and we can't hide from God, and Jeremiah told us that, but somehow Adam and Eve thought that they could hide from God. They sinned, and then they hid from God. Now, last week we talked about the first question. We were also in Genesis chapter 3, but we were at the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, and the Bible says that Satan was, the serpent was more subtle, he was crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord has made, and he said to the woman, after God had told them not to touch that tree, that subtle serpent came and said, well, has God said? Would God really do that? Would God really expect you not to eat? Would God withhold something so good from you? And so the serpent came with a question. Everybody say a question. And so sin enters into the world via a question. It all started with a question. Sin entered into the world, what's even probably more troubling, is through a conversation with a snake. And we ought to learn very early from the book of Genesis, when we first open our Bible, that you got to be careful who you talk to. And you got to be careful who you listen to. Sin entered into the world through a conversation with a snake. First of all, be careful who you're talking to. And second, the serpent came not with a rebuttal, not with an argument. It didn't come with anything but just a simple question. You could say that question was really setting the course or setting the picture or painting the picture for the work of Satan in the world today. Because Satan still comes and his primary desire and his primary method is to get you to question God's word. Because when you question God's word, you begin to sow seeds of doubt into your life. And when you sow seeds of doubt, seeds will bring forth fruit. And so we've got to be careful of doubting God's word. You see, we worry about the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation, which is the number of man, 666. We worry about the mark of the beast in Revelation, but there is a mark in Genesis chapter 1. It is the question mark. And that's how Satan would come to us and want us to question God's word. And I tell you today, you may be worried that one day we might be trying to see what this mark of the beast is in Revelation. But let me tell you, if you begin to question God's word now, when it's easy to live for God, when you question God's word now, then you're surely going to be questioning God's word in Revelation and take that mark, the ultimate mark. But if you can stand firm on God's word now, if you can live for God and not doubt and say, that's God's word, I believe it. God said it, I believe it. If you stand firm on God's word now, you will stand in those last days. A lot of people have said to me, they said, Pastor, I just wonder if I would take that mark. I hope that I wouldn't take that mark. Let me tell you, if you want to protect yourself from taking that mark in the end time, then don't take the mark now. the question mark, where you begin to say the word of God is optional and you don't have to worry about this, and then you even begin to reason with your own logic and you begin to twist the scripture to suit yourself and to suit your own desires. Let me tell you, be careful of taking that question mark, because it will surely lead you to take that mark in the book of Revelation. And so watch out what you talk to, because sin comes through into the world through a question. Not a debate, not a rebuttal, no. Satan asked a question and he didn't even expect an answer. He just wanted Adam and Eve to question the word of God. And so we know that it went downhill from there. It's things begin to spiral out of control, and the Bible says that sin came into the world and it all started with a little question. Everybody say a little question. But really, there is no such thing as a little question. Because if you take a little seed, it ends up in a big tree. All seeds are pretty much the same. They're small, but they can result in big things. And the same is with a small question. It will lead to another question and lead to another question. And so the first question was asked by the serpent. The serpent said to Adam and Eve, "Has God said?" Trying to get them to doubt the word of God. But the second question was asked by God. The second question followed not long after the first question, but the second question was, "Where are you?" I'm thankful that God is concerned where we are. I'm thankful that God is still searching for lost souls. I thank God that He found me, that He came looking for me. I thank God that He is still interested in lost souls today. And so the first question was, "Has God said?" But the second one was asked by God when He asked Adam and Eve. He said, "Where are you?" The first question was meant for mankind's destruction. It was not meant to have an answer, just to sow seeds of doubt. But the second question was for the benefit of mankind. And these two questions reveal two totally different eternal destinies. If you would listen to the question of Satan, surely you will end up in hell. But if you would listen and answer the question of God, you'll surely make it to heaven. Because these two questions, "Has God said?" the destiny leads one way. And the other question, "Where are you?" it leads to heaven. And so there we are in the Garden of Eden. I don't know much about the Garden of Eden, really. I don't know what happened there. I only know what the Bible says. But one thing I do know about the Garden of Eden is that it was a beautiful place, and it was a place of peace, and it was a place of love. Everybody say peace. Everybody say love. It wasn't just Adam and Eve, but it was a love affair between God and man. The Bible says that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. They walked together. They communicated together. God was not afraid to talk to man, and man could talk to God. God could touch man, and man could touch God. And Adam was there in the garden, and yes, God had given him dominion over everything. God said to Adam, He says, "It's all for your pleasure. It's all for your good, except don't touch this one tree." And you know, typical mankind, typical human beings, they got stuck on the one thing they couldn't do. "I want to become a Christian, but does that mean I can't do this?" Well, you need to get over yourself. Because there's a whole garden full of beauty and love and peace. And you're hung up on one thing that you can't do. And God said, "But there is one tree you can't touch." And so as Christians, especially maybe some Christians that believe in prosperity, they would say, "Well, we ought to be able to have it all. We're Christians after all. We ought to be have it all. We deserve it. God wants to bless us. Why is He holding back one tree?" Let me tell you that God said they weren't allowed to touch that one tree, because if there wasn't a choice in the garden, there couldn't be love. If there is no choice, there can't be any love. So God put the tree there. He didn't put a fence around it. He didn't put a guard dog. He didn't tie a guard dog to the tree to protect the tree from us. No, He just simply protected the tree with His word. He said, God said, "Don't touch it." So the only thing protecting us, protecting the tree and stopping us from eating of it was that God told us not to. And so right there in Genesis, we have the essence of sin. The essence of sin is to disobey God's word. Simple as that. If anybody ever asks you what is sin, just say sin is to disobey God's word. That's what sin is. And that's how sin came into the world. They disobeyed God's word. But the tree was there because God wanted there to be love. And there couldn't be love without a choice. But there came a day when a new relationship entered into the heart of humanity. Satan came with a question. Satan slithered onto the scene as a serpent, and he enticed man to sin, but it started with a question. You need to remember that Adam, as I said just a moment ago, had been given dominion over the animals. Dominion, everybody say dominion. Everybody say power. Everybody say a boss. He was made the boss. And so that slithering serpent was below him. He had dominion over it. He had divine dominion. He did not have to succumb. He did not have to give in to the tricks of the enemy. Let me just stop a moment and say, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And we have dominion over Satan. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You don't have to go being enticed by the serpent. You don't have to go giving into temptation. God has given you dominion. He has given you authority through the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. And so you are more than a conqueror. You have no business talking to snakes or being told what to do by a snake. That devil is nothing but a liar. God has given you the victory, and I thank God for that. And so a new relationship entered into the heart of humanity. That snake slithered on the scene and came to Adam and Eve as a serpent. And what happened there severed the cord of faithfulness that linked the heart of humanity and deity. That sin severed the cord of faithfulness. And now Adam and Eve are there and they're like, oh, we made a mistake. And while they could have gone looking for God, they didn't. You know, very often that's, as a pastor, you see it time and time again. People make a mistake, they fall, and they run from God. And so while they could have gone looking for God, they realized their nakedness, and instead of going to God, their loving God, they ran and they hid from God. And so God comes looking for them. Where art thou? Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? Where art thou? You see, God asked the second question. Why? Because his heart was broken because of sinful man. That cord of faithfulness had been now severed. That a new relationship had entered into the heart of humanity. Let me tell you, God's love is a love that will not let go. Everyone say he won't let go. His love is a love that will not let go. Let me tell you how much God loves you. You see, let's go back a little bit further. You thought we were at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3, but there's a Genesis 1 and a Genesis 2. In Genesis 1, we read about the creation of the world, that God created everything. The Bible starts with the most powerful words. In the beginning, God. But then the Bible says on day one, God created the night and the day. He created the night and the day, and he stepped back and he said, it's good. Then on day two, and I'm summarizing, he created the sky and the sea, and God looked at what he had done, and he stepped back and he says, it's good. On day three, he created the land and the vegetation. After speaking it into existence, God looked at his handiwork and he said again, read it in your Bible, he said, it is good. And then in day four, he created the stars and the sun and the moon. He put them all in their place just by speaking the word. And he stepped back and he looked again and he said, it is good. Everybody say good. Anybody created a star recently or a moon? When I ask that question, I'm asking it seriously. Because some of us think we know better than God. But when I ask a question like that, we just realize how far we really are from God. His ways are not our ways. In fact, his ways are higher than our ways. The word higher seems like an inappropriate word, but he's in another league. He's in a league of his own. He said, I am God, and beside me, there is no other. He's the only one that is in a league of his own. Day five, he created the sea creatures and the birds and the fishes. And he stepped back and he looked at all the sea creatures and the birds and all that. And he said, it is good. And then in day six, he created animals. He said, it is good. But then he created mankind. In Genesis 1 verse 26, and God said, let us make mankind. And God created man in his image. And then the language changed. It is good, it is good, it is good. And the Bible says that God created man in his image and God saw everything that he had made, and then his language changes and he says, it is very good. Everybody say very good. That's just a little slight difference in wording. It is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then when mankind was created, he looked at all that he had created and he said, you know what? It's very good. Let me tell you, because God loves man. We were created to be in a relationship, in a loving relationship with God. And God looked at it 6 times in Genesis 1. He said, it is good. But then we find the phrase, after mankind was created, he said, it is very good. Following creation, male and female, God created male and female. And he looks at them and he says, it is very good. What's more, when God created the stars and the moon and the animals and the land and the sea, He was removed from it. He was speaking things into existence. He was removed from it. He looked at the world and he said, let there be light, let there be stars, let there be an elephant. He's speaking. But when he formed man, the key's right there, when he formed, he didn't speak us into existence, but when God created us, he formed us. He didn't just speak it. He got his hands dirty. He got up close and personal when he formed us out of the dust of the ground. And then the Bible says he breathed his own breath into the nostrils of Adam. The Bible says that Adam became a living soul. Genesis 2 verse 7 says, God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The creator, the truth, everybody say truth. What is truth? Let me tell you what truth is. Whatever God says. All knowledge, all knowing, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, the master. He's everywhere present. He knows everything. He can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. And then he takes the dust and he forms us, mankind. He breathes into his lungs the breath of life and man becomes a living soul. The birth of God's love, listen carefully, was the creation of Adam. Now God could love mankind. Everything else was created without intimacy. But with man, God touched. He formed. Man became as God touched. Man became as God shaped. Man became as God formed. And Adam was created, the Bible says, in the likeness and image of God. A reflection of God, created, yes, to reflect God on this earth. And God looked at creation and he said, it's very good. And there is Adam walking around, I guess you could say, in his God-likeness, so much like God that Adam was given dominion over the earth, the animals. God made him a boss. And God looked at him, Adam, think about it. There's Adam, created, formed, breathed in, with God's breath into his own, into Adam's nostrils. And then God looked at Adam, and think about this. And God critiqued himself. Well, he's God, he can if he wants. And he looked at Adam and he says, you know what? It's not good that man should be alone. Everyone say alone. Alone is made up of two words, all one. Alone. It's not good that man should be all one. He said, I'm going to make him a helpmeet. And we know if God created woman. And as Brother David said last night, when God created woman, when Adam saw woman, he said, whoa, man. And so God said, he critiqued himself. He says, there is Adam. It's not good that man should be alone in Genesis 2 verse 18. And it's not good that man should be all one. Adam is all one. Why is Adam all one? Because he was created in the image of God. And God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. In Isaiah, the Lord says, I am the first and I am the last. And beside me, there is no God. And so to be created in the image of God, Adam had to be all one because there is only one God. And so God put Adam to sleep and he created woman. He reached inside of Adam and he created woman. And there's Adam and Eve. Now they have fallen into sin. God loved them. The Garden of Eden, as I said before, was a place of love. And now they have fallen into sin and God is there looking for them. He says, where art thou, Adam? The creator, the omnipresent, all-powerful, all-knowing. The God, listen carefully, the God who spoke in exclamation marks and emphasis is for the first time asking a question. The angels would have been surprised because, oh, this is God, the one who spoke the word with punctuation marks and with exclamation marks and who spoke with emphasis. Now God, the angel said, he's asking a question. The teacher is becoming a student. He's asking a question. He walked through the garden because it was a love. He had a love that would not let go. And he said, where art thou, Adam? You have to think about that. Because who would have an answer and inform God? Who is going to teach the teacher? Who can inform the all-knowing God? Asking a question, as I said at communion on Wednesday night, it assumes that you think that the person that you're asking the question actually has an answer. The question here is an admission of limitation. But God has never needed to be informed by anyone or anybody. Now God is asking a question. God is saying, where are you? Let me tell you, God knew where they were. But were they going to admit where they were? Were they going to be truthful about the condition of their soul? Were they going to be truthful about their unfaithfulness? God knew where they were. And God knew what sin was because he had to deal with sin in heaven, with Satan. He knew what sin was, but let me tell you something. While he knew where Adam was, and while he knew what sin was, he couldn't relate to where Adam was. Because Adam was in a place of sin, and God had never been there. Adam was in a place of willful rebellion, and while God knew about it, he had never been there because there is no rebellion in God. Yes, Adam had fallen into a place of weakness, and God knew what weakness was, but he had never been there. He wasn't familiar with it. And so he asked, he says, where art thou, Adam? He's saying, I know you can't come to me, but I'm coming to you. Where are you? Are you thankful that God came to you today? Are you thankful that he found you on the auction block of life, sold into slavery of sin and unrighteousness? Are you thankful that God found you today? Previously, God had walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, communication and fellowship. God would touch man and man would touch God. But now sin comes into the world and sin separates us from God. The second question, where art thou? Mankind is now separated from God. Everybody say separated. And he is separated from God because of sin. Sin separates us from God. I need to proclaim that today, that if you've got unforgiven, unrepented sin in your life, you are separated from God. But you're not so separated that he's not going to come looking for you. That you're not so separated from God that God isn't going to use a crazy preacher in Chifley to come searching for you and call your name and say, where are you today? What is the state of your soul? Yes, sin may separate you from God, but the Bible says that God wants us to be reconciled back to him. And so the Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We are born with a sinful nature. Why? Because of one man's sin, it was passed down all the generations. And so there they are, hiding from God. Everyone say hiding from God. Lost in sin. And Jeremiah said, can any man hide himself in a secret place? A new relationship had entered into their heart. They had been separated from God, and God said, where art thou? You see, his love, and this is a beautiful thing about my God, his love is a love that will not let go. You may fail him, but he will never fail you. You may try to walk away from God, but he'll keep following you. David said, surely mercy, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You may try to deny he's there, but he'll keep showing up. He'll keep coming because God's love is a love that will not let go. He's going to pursue you whatever course he can, whatever means he can. God is going to pursue you because he loves you. He doesn't want you to be separated from him. I guess you could say that he's the ultimate stalker. You see, stalking is commonly referred to as unwanted, obsessive attention. I looked it up. Only a fraction of stalking involves strangers. The vast majority of those who are stalked is because they were at some time romantically involved. Forgotten lovers. A stalker is unwilling to give up on the relationship, so they will follow. The lover becomes a stalker. They follow. They search. And I want to tell somebody today that God is searching for you today. I don't know who you are here today, but God is searching for you. God is walking the aisles of this church. He is searching the hearts like the woman with that lost mite. He is turning the house upside down to try and find one lost soul. God is searching for you, and he is asking, where art thou? Backslider, maybe you've been backslidden for a long time. Maybe someone wouldn't even know because you're in church, but your heart is far from God. But I tell you, he's like the prodigal son's father. He stands there looking and waiting for you to appear on the scene, to come over the horizon. Where are you, my child? He has orchestrated this service today for you to be here so that he can reach your heart. His love is a love that will not let. God walked out of light and he went to where they were, even in a place of sin. Oh, what business does God have going to where a sinner is? But he's asked, where are you? And they couldn't go to him, but he came to them. Adam, where are you? I'm looking for you. Oh, was it a voice of fear? No, it was a voice of love. I've seen it. I've seen what happened, God says. I've seen what you've done. I know what you've done, but I love you. I know that you're walking away from me. I know that you're trying to hide, but I love you, and I'm not willing to let go. I will not leave you alone in your sin. And I tell you today, if you're trying to hide from God, well, that's your choice. Yes, your soul is a free agent. You can walk away from God if you want. You can do whenever you want. But let me remind you, you can give up on him, but God will never give up on you. Somebody ought to say amen. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean, just because you gave up on him, that doesn't mean he's going to give up on you. Yeah, your love may for God may diminish, but his love for you will never diminish. You may be unfaithful to him, but he will never be unfaithful to you. He will be there in the morning. He will be there in the night. He'll be there when you cry. He'll come looking for you and he'll say, "Where art thou?" Come on. I love you, my child. I'm calling you back. Don't go hiding anymore. I love you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Let me tell you, but God's love, God reaching for us, it will not always be so, because there's coming a day when God will draw the line. The Bible says that he will return and he will take away his bride. Do you want to be in the church? Do you want to be ready when Jesus comes back? This preacher is preaching today so you can make your heart right with God. David said in Psalm 139, he said this, "Where shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven," David said, "if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there." We understand that, yes, God would be in heaven. If I ascend up into heaven, God is there. And then he says this, "And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say," David says, "if I say, surely darkness shall cover me. Surely I can hide in the darkness. Surely I can hide from God." Look at this. "Even the night shall be a light." Ooh. If I try to hide in the darkness, the night becomes a light. Think about that. "Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are the same to you, God." David says, even if I try to hide in the darkness, I cannot hide because God is pursuing me. And then he says, "The night will shine as the day." The only way, listen, for darkness to shine like the day is for God, listen, to bring his light into our darkness. He is the light. And the only way that your darkness can shine, as David says, like the day, your darkness will be like the day, is because Jesus is going to come. Even into your darkest situation, he will come and he will bring the light. And the Bible says that the night will shine as the day. We think about Jonah. Jonah was one who was out of sorts with God. He had his opinions. He tries to run from God. What happened? God pursued him. "Where are you, Jonah? You're running away from the call of God on your life." And Jonah said in Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, "Out of the belly of hell I cried." Where did Jonah cry out of? The belly of hell. That gives us a little bit of an idea of what it was like to be in that belly of that big fish. The belly of hell. He says, "Out of the belly of hell I cried," and the Bible says, "and God heard my voice." You can't hide from God, because his love is a love that just will not let go. He's going to pursue you until he can restore you. Let me tell you, God is searching this house for somebody today. Somebody's trying to hide in the darkness. Somebody's lost. Somebody's got sin into their life. Somebody's allowed themselves to be deceived by that first question and questioning the word of God. And you find yourself far from God. And God has come today using this preacher to say, "Where are you? Where are you?" Paul writes this in Romans 8 verse 38. "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life." Neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, let's read it together, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. His love is a love that will not let go. There are people here today, you tried to run from God, and God kept showing up, leaving notes, reminders. Someone calls you. I wonder why they're calling me. God kept showing up in different situations. Yes, he's the stalker in the darkness, pursuing you because his love is a love that just will not let go. I ask you today, as God would ask all of us here today, where are you? What is the state of your heart? What is the state of your life? Will you come back into the arms of your loving God today? Will you give your life back to God today? Will you hold his hand again and say, God, I need you to lead and guide me. God, I tried to do it on my own. I tried to hide in the darkness, God, but there's nothing there. There's nothing in this world, God, I need to be restored back into relationship with you. The second question has a different destination than the first question. Because if you answer the second question, God can do a work in your life. And so that is the gospel. Think about it. Mankind was lost in sin. How could God redeem us from sin? Where are you, mankind? We're lost in sin. Where are you? I know you can't come to me, but I'm coming to you. And so God put on flesh. Jesus, who knew no sin. He was God in flesh, so he knew what sin was, but he didn't know what it was like to sin. It was something he couldn't relate to, just like God couldn't relate to where Adam was. Jesus couldn't relate to where we were. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin. He came. When we couldn't come to him, he came to us. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16 that God was manifest in the flesh. And the Bible says when Jesus was born, they said his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, where are you? You see, Jesus came to where we were. He robed himself in flesh. Philippians 2 verse 7, that he took on the form of a serpent, a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. He says, I'm coming to where you are. The teacher becomes a student. He made himself, the Bible says, of no reputation. He laid down his deity, yes, and became flesh as well, the God-man. We were lost in sin, and Jesus became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. We were lost, but God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Not putting their trespasses upon them, but has also committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 21 says, for he hath made him, look, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If the musicians could come. I ask you today, where art thou? Where art thou? Where art thou? The angels had known a God that spoke the worlds into existence with exclamation marks, with emphasis, with the spoken word. God had spoken everything into existence. All powerful, all knowing, everywhere present. He spoke the world into existence. But when mankind fell into sin, when that cord of faithfulness, that cord of love between mankind and God was severed, God now starts asking questions. Where are you? Let's stand in this place.